Well, I don't know about you guys, but I find these Sundays where we have our fellowship meal followed by a congregational meeting, I just find these days to be such a blessing. Be able to spend so much time consecutively together, you know. We have Sunday school, we have morning worship, then we have a meal, and now here we are having our devotional, and then the congregational meeting. I feel like we are truly spending the whole day together. And I know it's a long day, but it's still a blessing as well. So this afternoon, in the brief time we have together to consider this one question, we have before us question 62 in Orthodox Catechism. And what we saw in question 61 2 weeks ago, remember last Lord's Day we had a great baptism service, but 2 weeks ago we were in question 61, and it was established that good works don't merit righteousness before God. It was as simple as that. Our good works cannot merit the righteousness of God because God has a perfect requirement. That's what we saw last time. God has a perfect requirement, and no person has ever come close to that perfection, other than the God-man, Christ Jesus, of course. And so it was fairly cut and dry, I believe. No good works can merit rightness or righteousness before God. But the authors of an Orthodox catechism in the Heidelberg, which the Orthodox or an Orthodox catechism is based upon, they almost anticipated a certain line of questioning to come up out of that idea. So in talking with Roman Catholics, or as they would call them, papists, they would expect a certain line of reasoning to form. Once they're talking with these Roman Catholics and they've established no good work can make us right before God, almost just expectedly, the papists would probably come back with, you know, something along the lines of, well, are you saying that good works don't merit anything at all? Good works, okay, you've established good works don't merit righteousness, but are you saying that they don't merit anything at all whatsoever? What about rewards? Doesn't the Bible say that God rewards his people for the things they do or don't do? And of course, the papists would be trying to find some kind of, you know, roundabout way to get the unsuspecting Protestant to admit that our good works can merit something, and then through that they can maybe find a backdoor way in order to get that unwitting Protestant to admit that, okay, well, I guess we can merit things with our works, and eventually, you know, the hope would be to get them to admit that we could merit righteousness before God. And so that's what question 62 is essentially addressing at this point. So 61 laid to rest that our good works cannot merit righteousness or rightness before God. And now here in question 62, it's addressing this follow-up idea. So please follow along as we read question and answer 62 together, which asks this: how is it that our good works merit nothing, seeing God promises that he will give a reward for them both in this life and in the life to come? And then the answer is that reward is not given of merit, but of grace. And so basically what this question is asking is whether the good works of believers merit rewards. That's essentially what this question is coming down to. Because when it's asking about rewards, well, who are promised rewards in Scripture? Well, it's believers. And so this question has in view, has in focus, essentially, the good works of believers. And do those good works merit rewards? Now, when we're speaking of rewards here in the question and answer, I think we need to quickly differentiate that we are not speaking about what you could call the ultimate, the eternal reward that is promised to all believers. You know, the reward that is the inheritance that the Holy Spirit is the down payment of, the home that Jesus said he was going to prepare for his people. Essentially, it is being in the presence of the glory of God forever. That's the ultimate eternal reward that's promised to all believers and was merited for us by the righteousness of Christ. The rewards here, though, would be more the idea of the individual rewards. that Scripture seems to speak of, in which God tells His people that the things that they do or don't do in their lifetime are going to possibly merit for them. That's essentially what this question is addressing. Bovink puts this whole concept and sums it up this way. He says, although salvation is granted to all believers, so all believers have that eternal reward waiting for them, there will be differences in glory among them depending on what? Their works. This is Herman Bovink in his systematic theology. And so the idea is that, yes, all believers, we all have the eternal hope that we have to look forward to, but there's a sense from the pages of Scripture that there are varying rewards, or as Bovink puts it here, differences in glory that believers can expect to see in eternity. And it is, according to Scripture, based on works. And so how is it that the catechism answer here, though, tells us no? Those rewards are not based on the things we do. The rewards we get are merited by grace. How is this possible? How is it that the pages of Scripture, and I'm about to read a few verses, a few passages, how is it that the pages of Scripture make it sound like the things that we do or don't do are what bring us these rewards in heaven, and yet the catechism question and answer here very bluntly states no. No, it's grace that merits those things. And so that's what we're going to consider briefly now in the time remaining here for us. And so some of you might be asking, yeah, smart guy, what about all those passages in Scripture that make it pretty clear it's the things we do or don't do that we're rewarded for? Here's a few of those passages. Matthew 5:11-12. Jesus says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Matthew 6:5-6. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Matthew 10:40-42. "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Paul, in 1 Corinthians 3, says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." And of course, there are many other passages, but this is just a sampling of passages that make it look fairly clear that the things that we do or don't do here in our lives that we live merit rewards. That there are indeed rewards waiting for us that are there because of what we do or don't do. However, again, our answer here in our catechism has made it very clear that no, those rewards that we will receive are given to us by grace. They are not merited by the things that we do. So again, that brings us back. How is this so? Well, the catechism, you might notice, it quotes one verse only. There's only one verse quoted here. Luke 17:10. And Luke 17:10 will form the first of three very short points. on how this can be. How this can be. And so what does Luke 17:10 say? Well, I'm gonna quote from the first couple of verses before verse 10 for context sake. But in Luke 17:10, Jesus says this: "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" So why would the authors of an Orthodox catechism in the Heidelberg, why would they quote this verse here alone? Well, it's essentially telling us that all of the good things that we do as believers, just imagine, all of the good things that we do as believers, worship, helping each other, reading the Bible, prayer, family devotions, evangelism, being kind to our neighbors, giving to the needy, all of the good things that we do as believers, what this passage in Luke 17:10 is telling us, those things that we do, it is simply our duty to do those things. We are not doing anything above and beyond what we're supposed to be doing. That's essentially what this passage is telling us. We are simply doing our duty as good bondservants, as good slaves of Jesus. Think of an employer-employee relationship. They have an agreement. The employer expects the employee to do certain things. When that employee gets done with their day, do they expect additional compensation for what they've done? No. They've just simply done what was their duty. If their boss comes up to them at the end of the day and not only gives them the agreed upon compensation along with, though, something extra, what is that extra? Is that extra merited? No. They just simply did what they were supposed to do. Anything extra their boss gives them beyond what they had already agreed upon, it is of grace. Isn't it? That boss didn't have to give them anything extra, but that's what that boss did. That's kind of an analogous picture, we could say. But essentially, if the good things we do are simply our duty, again, the list of things I just mentioned plus anything else you might add in there as well, the good things that we do, if those things are simply our duty, then any reward we receive in eternity is from God's grace, isn't it? Because that was just simply our duty. Otherwise, what would we be doing? We would be making God indebted to us. That's essentially what this comes down to. If we say that the things I do, if I go out and evangelize to someone tomorrow, and I go out and I lead my wife in family devotions, if I, after doing those things, I turn around and say, okay, now God owes me a reward, I'm expecting a reward from God because of what I've done. What we're essentially doing is we're saying, God, you are indebted to us. Can God be indebted to us? No. He can't. Because that would imply change in God. And as we know, God doesn't change. And this is why theology is so important. Careful theology is so important. We have to be careful about the things that we say we believe in and the things that we project sometimes upon Scripture. We have to be very careful with this. We cannot indebt God to us. God cannot receive change upon himself. And also, it would make it so that in the end, when God does give us rewards, if he's giving us rewards because of what we've done, we have reason to boast in his presence, don't we? And that would violate what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:29, when he says, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. No flesh will be able to boast in the presence of God in the last day. And so if he is indebted to us to give us rewards based on the good things that we do or don't do, then we have reason to boast in his presence. Okay, all right, you might say, but still, what about these passages that you just read about being rewarded for the things we do? It still makes it sound like the things that we do are still the reason for the things that we are given in eternity. How can that be, Jason? Well, a couple more points we need to remember, and these will be quick, don't worry. We need to remember, first of all, that the good things we do are not just simply our duty, though that's exactly what they are, but the things that we do as Christians, those good things that we do, are done by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13, which was read this morning, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Wait for verse 13. "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So yes, the things that we do, we are doing them. Those good things that we do every day, or that we should be doing every day, we don't do them perfectly, we don't do them all day long, but those good things that we do every day, that is God doing them in and through us. Our confession of faith backs this up in chapter 16 on good works. It says this in paragraph 3. Listen carefully. "Their ability to do good works is not at all of themselves, but wholly from the Spirit of Christ, and that they may be enabled thereunto, besides the graces they have already received, there is necessary an actual influence of the same Holy Spirit to work in them to will and to do of his good pleasure. Yet they are not hereupon to grow negligent, as if they were not bound to perform any duty, unless upon a special motion of the Spirit, but they ought to be diligent in stirring up the grace of God that is in them." So it's essentially saying that, yes, we depend upon God to do those good things in and through us. We cannot do those things in and of ourselves. It is God who does them in us. And then what the confession says at the end, last part of that paragraph, is that it shouldn't lead us to become negligent, but instead we should be spurred on. We should be stirred up to seek God to do those things in and through us. And so it's our duty. It's God doing it through us. But then also, we have to remember, the good things that we do are still mixed with sin, aren't they? Do we ever do anything perfect for the Lord? No, we don't. All of the things that we do are still going to be mixed with sin. And as such, they cannot merit anything, not even rewards. And the only basis upon which our good works can merit rewards is that God accepts them in Christ. Ephesians 2:10, Paul says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The good works that we do, we were created for us in Christ Jesus. Our good works can't be separated from Christ, essentially, is what we're saying here. All of the good things that we do, they are done by God through us, through the Holy Spirit, but they are also done in Christ. The Confession of Faith, chapter 16 again, this time paragraph 6, says this, "Yet notwithstanding the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in him, not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that he, looking upon them in his Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections." Did you guys catch all of that? It is only that he looks upon our good works in his Son. So again, yes, the things that we do, praying in secret, the many things that Scripture talks about us needing to do, all of those things we do, we are doing them. We are indeed doing them. But we have to remember, first of all, it's simply our duty. Secondly, it is God doing them in and through us. And thirdly, our good works are only accepted through Christ. So again, are these good works we do, are they in and of ourselves? Are they things that we can use to indebt God to us? No. Because again, God is doing these things through us. It is only by the merit of Christ that they are accepted in God's presence. And so this is how our rewards that are promised to us are based on the things we do, but they are not merited by the things we do. They are merited by the grace of God. And so may we be encouraged. May we take courage to keep seeking the Lord. Because all of the things that we do for God, we only do through Him. And we do those things for Him and through Him and to Him. And so, while we love serving the Lord, don't we? While we love to serve the Lord in different ways, we need to seek God to fan into flame the gifts that He has given to each one of us. And we need to seek to stir up one another to faith and good works. And we have the encouragement that He will be faithful and just to do those things because He's the only one who can do those things. And so may we be encouraged to continue to serve the Lord with joy and continue to do those things He has called us to do, worship each week and praying for one another and fellowship and witnessing to our unsaved friends and family members, so on and so forth. May we be encouraged and emboldened to continue to do those things for His glory.